All right, so we are going to pick this up. I'm just going to jump right in. You know what the class has been about. Again, a couple 2 weeks ago, we watched the Vaudi Bakum video series. Last week, we tried to bring it into a little bit more practical focus. Today, I'm going to give you some specific examples of what this is and how it works and how it is being very harmful and divisive to so many people. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we pray again, for your spirit, we pray that your word would guide us in all things, that we would not be guided by the world and the false light of the world, but that we would be guided by the true light of your word of truth. Father, we pray that if there is anything that we are in error on, oh, how I pray that you would convince me, that you would convince us, that we would only, again, go by the clear light of your word. You've not left us in the dark. So help us to believe, help us to follow, and how we pray that we would have an impact on our family, on our friends, on our workplace, that your light would shine into their lives, that this false light, Lord God, that so many are thinking is a real light, Lord, that they would see it for what it is, and that you would rescue our church, and that you would rescue our nation, Lord God, that we would turn back to you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to jump right in here to the first slide. So this is the concept of woke. I don't know if you've heard of woke. This is from Cynical Theories, Helen Pluckrose and James Lindsay, one of the main books that I really used. By the way, they're not Christians, and they are very much against some certain things that we would say is true. Sex being between one man and one woman in marriage, they are all for the LGBTQ movement and all that. And yet they are very good on this subject, and I found them as a very good source. And this is, you know, from their work. So this is not a Christian. This isn't even a conservative. And yet they would call themselves, and they do in the book, classical liberals that would believe in an open marketplace of ideas, that don't want to shut down debate, that really what we would be able to reason with and respect, and people that would be would respect our position as Christians. And so this is sort of what America was not too long ago. But here's the claim. Because our society is Western, white, male, every system and institution, everyone, that includes the church, exists to perpetuate this power dominance. Remember last time we said everything's power. Words are power. You control the discourse. Thus, unjust power is everywhere. Now, again, in their view, it's all unjust that, you know, the church has a certain influence, that the government and the Constitution and reason and science, all of that. Unjust power is everywhere, internal, invisible, and unintentional. See, this is where again, what we saw last week, all white people are racist. It doesn't matter if you intend it. It doesn't matter if you said or did anything. It's unintended, but it's there. You're part of the problem. You're part of the system. Unintentional, but in everything that's in our system, right? There is homophobia. There is misogynistic, racist, prejudice, and bias in power-creating discourse, right? We're going to see some examples of this. And it must be exposed and deconstructed. So woke and social justice warrior are more or less synonymous. They expose this white privilege that's everywhere, and by doing so, they bring justice to the oppressed groups, right? Well, those oppressed groups get justice when they expose and condemn the oppressor groups that, again, is everywhere. Really, it's like a new Gnosticism where the woke people have access to a hidden truth. Like, they can judge everything rightly, and that gives them a moral and intellectual superiority. Now, again, this is from, Cynical Theories, Pluckrose and Lindsay. Critical theory, this is what they call it, critical theory, with a capital T, assumes hidden biases and unconscious assumptions, all of which are socially and culturally constructed, right? Because we're part of the system, we're born into it, so we're automatically these supremacist dominators. And the person who is woke is alert to these things. Aha. See, so I can call out the fact that you'll see this, and people who are white and who will write books in favor of this will say, hey, I know I'm privileged, you know, I'm a horrible person, I'm part of this all, I apologize, you know, and they're constantly calling out themselves. And that's really all you can do as a white person. You can just sort of condemn yourself, but then at least you're woke and you can signal your virtue to people, letting them know that you know that you're part of the problem, but you're doing what you can by acknowledging that and by condemning other whites who don't yet get it. and other conservative blacks and Christian, you know, minorities who don't get it. Remember, they're in the same category. Remember the one article, Black Men Are the New White People of Black People? Black Straight Men, yeah, or Black Straight Men, yeah, because they got too many of the oppressor categories. Anyway, the way this works is in pointing out racism in someone's words, actions, or social media, and then the woke mob responds with a deluge of outrage, demanding the person's employer fire them, their school expel them. This has actually happened. Social media banned them, etc. This is the concept of canceling. So you're canceled when you say or do something that the social justice warrior says is part of the white supremacist thing, whether you intend it or not, doesn't matter. And canceling really is, it's a virtual social lynching. There's a sense in which some people have even talked about it in books, it's actually worse than if you were killed because you're destroyed. Your reputation is destroyed. Your family is destroyed. And it's really done by a mob of intolerant because you can't have any other view, right? I can respect someone and respect them as a person who believes in all sorts of things that I would call sin. I would still want to treat them fairly and see, you know, that they, and buy their products, whatever. But see, that's not the way they do it to us. We have to be destroyed. We have to be unemployed. We have to be completely outcast. We're not allowed to have another opinion. So that's why I say it's intolerant. It's self-righteous. They are, again, are the virtuous ones because they can judge everything correctly. Totalitarian, you can't take another view. And cowards, because there is no, if you really wanted to accuse somebody in our system, what is there? There's due process. You have the right to face your accuser. How do you face your accuser when 10,000 anonymous people are calling for you to be fired? How can you cross-examine the witnesses? You have a right to cross-examine the accusing witnesses in the United States. It's part of due process. Western jurisprudence that we all prize and treasure as just and fair. That, remember, that's part of white supremacy to these people. So, and that's why I say it's cowardice to go in and attack people anonymously. I can give you an example. In our church, someone just expressing their views, conservative political views, on social media. Someone that they were arguing with, or at least one of their friends, that's the only way you can see it, created a dummy account, private messaged them, "I hope you and your family die," and then deleted the account. And so he couldn't even respond to them. I went out with the person and talked with him about this. This is, again, the virtuous ones. "I hope you and your family die," because they were, again, just reasonably expressing, "Hey, I think Trump should be, you know, elected, blah, 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 whatever." And this is, again, the response. You know, we're the haters, though. So this is canceling. So here's it in action. I just saw this yesterday. I thought, what the heck? I'll add it to my presentation today. This is on the Daily Wire, right? So a Minnesota nurse who works with coronavirus patients found an anonymous letter from a neighbor chastising her for her Christmas lights. So she and her husband put up Christmas lights. She goes to work, 12-hour shift at the hospital, comes back, this letter. And this is what it says. "I couldn't help but notice your Christmas light display. During these unprecedented times, we have all experienced challenges which casual words just don't describe what we're feeling. The idea of twinkling, colorful lights are a reminder of divisions that continue to run through our society, a reminder of systemic," remember the system is the problem, "systemic biases against our neighbors who don't celebrate Christmas or who can't afford to put up lights of their own. We must do the work of educating," still the letter, "we must do the work of educating ourselves about the harmful impact an outward-facing display like yours can have. I challenge you to respect the dignity of all people while striving to learn from differences, ideas, and opinions of our neighbors. We must come together collectively and challenge these institutional inequities." She put up Christmas lights. St. Anthony, isn't that funny? The name of the community, St. Anthony. I just got a kick out of that. St. Anthony, what an intolerant name that is. "St. Anthony is a community welcoming of all people, and we must demand better of ourselves." This is social justice in action. This is somebody who's woke, who gets it, right? She's going to condemn, or he, whoever wrote this letter, going to condemn this person for putting up Christmas lights because it hurt. It's such a hurtful, damaging thing. Another one, same website, another article I saw. The Michigan Attorney General, so this isn't just like some random neighbor, slams people wishing Merry Christmas after Trump warning. Responding to President Trump wishing attendees at a Georgia rally a Merry Christmas and reminding them he had stated years ago that Americans would again use the phrase proudly despite those who would try to take that word out of the vocabulary, Michigan Democrat Attorney General Dana Nessel issued a tweet, later she deleted it, in which she claimed her son had been devastated when an employee at a store wished them a Merry Christmas. Here's what the tweet said. Nessel wrote, "I remember the first time I was at a store with my son, and an employee said, 'Merry Christmas' to us. My son looked devastated as he asked, 'Are we the only people who don't celebrate Christmas?' I answered, 'No, and we are just as American as everyone else. Glad at Joe Biden gets that.'" I mean, come on. Merry Christmas? Fact, Christmas is one of 10 federal holidays recognized annually by the U.S. government. President Ulysses S. Grant made it official in 1885. It is an American holiday. So to say that, you know, somehow that this is against America, it's as much of a holiday as Labor Day, as Memorial Day, as Independence Day. There are 10 since 1885. Christmas Day is one of them. So here's why these two examples are such good examples of ideological social justice in action. First of all, you have an American tradition, right? A Christmas holiday. America's evil. You have a Christian teaching behind the tradition, the virgin birth of Christ. Wow, again, this evil Western white religion and this truth that now makes me feel bad if I don't believe it. Saying Merry Christmas or putting up Christmas lights makes that tradition and teaching a visible public declaration. Even if it's limited to what, you know, if you say Merry Christmas and three people hear it, still you've made this public declaration that this factual thing of Christmas is here, which behind that you understand the virgin birth of Christ, ergo Christianity, ergo an exclusivistic religion. And so the claim is it's a power play to force others to accept this tradition truth. And here's the answer. It's simple, right? It's not true. It doesn't force anybody to accept anything. Somebody can say Happy Hanukkah to me. I don't necessarily believe in Hanukkah, but I'm not going to get mad at the person for saying it. Certainly doesn't force me to do anything. I recognize their right to celebrate Hanukkah. And I want that right. I want them to have that right. A hurtful reminder of divisions and systemic biases. Remember the letter? A reminder, she kept saying, of the divisions in our society, of systemic biases. First, again, not true. First of all, we do have different ideas. We do have different beliefs. If you want to call that divisions, okay, but the only way to get around that is totalitarianism. Force everyone to believe the same thing. So, you know, it used to be we tolerate different beliefs. We tolerate different ideas. We tolerate different religions. Again, I want to fight for the Mormon, the Jew, the Muslim, I want to fight for their right to practice their religion in this country. Because I want to have my right to practice my religion in this country. That was what we used to be, free to believe, free to express, as long as, again, you're not trying to hurt someone. But see, this is where they get around it. That hurts me, right? Psychologically, you're discounting my identity. You're making me feel like I'm left out or something like that. It's all about feelings. But it doesn't really hurt anybody. We recognize that. Christmas is a U.S. holiday, and that act doesn't exclude anybody, right? Unless by your own choice you decide not to celebrate Christmas. Well, that's true. Thanksgiving is also a federal holiday. Again, if you choose not to celebrate Thanksgiving, that's up to you. Labor Day is a holiday that I'm sure a lot of them are all behind, right? Because it has some Marxist background to it. Again, if you want to work on Labor Day and not take the day off, that's up to you. These things don't hurt anybody. And to claim that it does is a shame, really. Social justice would silence what it deems hurtful views in order to force acceptance of its justice, again, which is the normalization and forced acceptance of things like homosexuality, transgender, whiteness is evil, this concept of whiteness that they've invented, and abortion without restriction. These are the issues that they are behind and that they call justice issues. Wait a minute, let me get right back to that. Okay, sorry. This is a couple of quotes again from cynical theories. The belief, this is what they call the truth according to social justice, the belief that society is structured of specific but largely invisible identity-based systems of power and privilege. This is what they believe. All right. Again, these are non-Christians writing this. They call this the truth according to social justice. Invisible identity-based systems of power and privilege that construct knowledge. Remember, all knowledge is constructed. You don't learn by studying. You make knowledge because there is no objective reality. That construct knowledge via ways of talking. Again, discourse is power and language is violence. About things is now considered by social justice scholars and activists to be an objectively true statement. So there's contradiction here, right? First of all, there's postmodernism. There's nothing that's true. Everything is socially constructed. And yet, this socially constructed, I guess you have to say thing, no, actually it's objectively true. It's objectively true that all of societies, every society is structured by invisible identity-based systems of power and privilege that construct knowledge and that exist to protect that hegemonic power that's controlled by those who've created the society. Again, this is page 182 in their book. Another quote. In social justice scholarship, we continually read that patriarchy, white supremacy, imperialism, cisnormativity, heteronormativity, ableism. Lord willing, we'll get to talk about this. This is where they will actually say that if you are disabled in some way, give you an example, deaf children, they have the cochlear ear implants, you know, that can actually let them hear. It's amazing. It's like almost miraculous. There are those who will say that by doing that, they are saying they hate deaf. If you get that for your children, you're saying you hate deaf people. You see, because you're seeking to cure something which then must be a problem. But if it's a problem, then you're looking down on those people. So to try to cure yourself is now ableism. And it's true for other forms of what we would call disabled. That if and they'll pressure these people that you don't want to get that cured. That's your identity. You're a deaf person. You have a unique perspective as a deaf person. Don't get cured. It's even been called, what's the word where you want to wipe out a whole race of people? Genocide. Disabled genocide. You know, you're saying you hate disabled people if you try to cure some disablement. Fat phobia, another one. If you say that it's unhealthy to be grossly overweight, you're a fat phobic person. You're challenging this person's identity. And there are all sorts of articles that they will write, and I might even get into some of them, where they will question the science. You know, someone might have type 2 diabetes and all sorts of, heart problems and everything else because they're grossly overweight, and you're wrong to say that to them. And as a doctor, doctors are even being pressured. You can't tell that person to lose weight, even if it's clear that it would help them. Because, again, now you're a fat phobist. Are literally structuring society and infecting everything. This reality needs to be constantly identified. You see this? The reality that there's all these supremacist oppressor things behind everything. It needs to be constantly identified, condemned, and dismantled so that things might be rectified. That's what they're doing. That's what the social justice warrior, the woke person, is doing. They're calling out all of these horrible things. And this is what they call it. It's funny. They repeatedly liken this to a religion. These non-religious people who wrote this book, they call it a kind of gospel of social justice because you can't question it. And there's no evidence behind it. You have to assume it coming in. This is the way it is. And now you judge everything by this truth. Whether or not there are other explanations, it doesn't matter. Again, another couple quotes from these folks. All this scholarship starts from the theoretical premise that society works through systems of power and privilege maintained in language, and these create knowledge from the perspectives of the privileged. Don't you see? We control society if we control the discourse. And deny the experiences of the marginalized. Social justice scholarship therefore targets science and any other analytical methods that contradict these assumptions or claims made about them. Again, to take the overweight example, if I can show that this person is suffering all these things because they're overweight, that's science, right? But see, that doesn't matter. They'll attack that because that's hurtful. And if it's hurtful, it's wrong. Again, this is a quote. These are quotes. This isn't my words. As a result, social justice scholarship, that's what they call it, takes umbrage with anything that foregrounds reason and evidence as the way to know what is true and demands epistemic justice and research justice. I'll wait till we get into that. Research justice. So you're discovering a cure for cancer, and you're using maybe a bunch of white male scientist studies. Well, you got to get rid of that cure, because that's not just. You've got to do research justice. You've got to look into a lot of minority and women and homosexual scientist studies, and you've got to use an equal number of those to do your results. You see the madness of this. It doesn't matter that you've cured cancer. That's unjust. You've got to do research justice. You've got to go and look at all the different oppressed groups' studies and the oppressed groups' findings, and now you can proceed once you've got the right number, again, of outcomes in the bottom, you know, percentages. So that's research justice and epistemic justice, epistemology, how we know things, right? Again, how do you know things? Well, you have to check with the marginalized. You have to check with the oppressed people. What do they say? It doesn't matter if they're qualified, if they know. You know, and even if you could have somebody who's a complete, you know, lunatic, and somebody who is a very well-educated scientist and has got all this background, it doesn't matter. Epistemic justice means you have to go just as much by this person, if they're in the right oppressed category, as by this person over here. Justice. Fairness, sameness, bottom line, equals. In their place, meaning the lived experiences, emotions, and cultural traditions of minority groups must be privileged over reason and evidence-based knowledge. Again, I have a basket. I have four apples in it. You look in there, you see four apples. If somebody else decides that some meaning is different, that and they are of these, you know, privileged groups, the groups that should be privileged, then whatever is real doesn't matter anymore. Reality doesn't matter. Again, still from Pluck, Rose, and Lindsay, the truth according to social justice, they attack science and reason as harmful to their world of identities based on feeling and categorized groups of oppressors and oppressed. That's reality. You're either an oppressor or an oppressed, and you can't talk about, well, wait a minute, this person actually committed all these crimes. It doesn't matter if they're in the oppressed group. That's their identity. You can't demand justice because of some evidence-based reasoning. Knowledge gained from science is no more legitimate than other ways of knowing. If I feel something, that's just as legitimate if I do it in a test tube, right? Again, now think about, let's apply that to cures for cancer and for virus cures and so forth. What would you end up with? You'd end up with insanity, the death of society. Double standards, again, constantly. Only men can be sexist, only whites can be racist, because we're in those positions. Doesn't matter your experience, doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you mean. That's your identity. You're in that group. It rejects the marketplace of ideas. Remember that? Remember learning that in school? The marketplace of ideas. Why? We're all free to express our ideas, and we reason with each other, and the truth, that which works the best, you know, in technology or whatever, that'll boil to the top because it works. And whatever works will actually be successful. We used to believe that sort of thing, that truth is out there to be discovered, and it's superior to falsehood. If I have a superior way of shipping my products to another country that's less expensive, why, I'm going to be able to do better for my business, and that new way other people are going to want and they're going to buy into, and maybe they'll be able to develop another new way, and society advances, right, as we do that. No, not anymore. Feelings and emotions matter more than results and actual, truth, science, reason. Doesn't matter if it works. Doesn't matter if you developed a cure. Did you use the right people to get there? If not, you're hurtful, hateful. Truth is not discovered from a given reality as we use our senses and reason, the way everybody operates in life, but socially constructed. This is how truth is developed. It's socially constructed from various human experiences, resulting in many equally valid knowledges, equally valid moralities, equally valid meanings, equally valid truths. Again, what's real doesn't matter. Remember, it's not the ordinary way of truth that we would always talk about, the correspondence theory of truth. It corresponds to reality. No, it corresponds to my feelings. Knowledge is not found or learned by examination of an objective world. The scientific method, which assumes creation is real, operates according to that God really did create something, but produced. Knowledge is produced by grammaticalizing of subjective beliefs. So I produce knowledge by the kind of language I use to express my beliefs and say that you have to respect that. Reality, and this is a quote, reality is ultimately the product of our socialization and lived experiences as constructed by systems of language. Language is power. You can't say that, you know, I'm not the gender that I identify as, or you've just discounted my truth. You've discounted me. Therefore, you have to, I mean, you're trying to destroy me. I'm allowed to try to destroy you now. The scientific method is merely one socially constructed way of knowing. Our whole society that we've, you know, that has advanced and all the, you know, the stuff that we have today. I was just looking at the turn of the century how these photographs, all these horse and buggies were pulled just 100 years ago, 120 years, horses and buggies everywhere. Now look what we have. It's amazing. The scientific method, though, is merely one socially constructed way of knowing, no more valid than witchcraft or magic. You can't say that your method is any more than anything else. Here's a quote from Anne Hathaway in accepting the National Equality Award. She says this, quote, it is important to acknowledge, with the exception of not being a cisgender male, everything about how I was born has put me at the current center of a damaging and widely accepted myth. That myth is that gayness orbits around straightness, transgender orbits around cisgender, and that all races orbit around whiteness. Together, we are not going to just question this myth, we are going to destroy it. Let's tear this world apart and build a better one. This is from the book, Why Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice. And so this was just 2018, Anne Hathaway accepting this award. Again, talking about, you can see the oppression here. We wouldn't use this language, orbits around, or anything like that. But the idea here is that there's this oppressed group, and then there's this normalizing oppressor group, and that we have to destroy it. We have to tear the world apart. This is why everything is always about deconstructing, tearing apart. This movement is so divisive, it doesn't actually build anything up. It tears everything down. So this gets us into this idea of intersectionality. For some reason, I think I'm still on track. All right, so intersectionality, what does that mean? Oppressed people often have multiple lines of oppression, all right, that intersect, creating more oppressionness. This is what they say. The more sources of oppression you have, the more you deserve justice denied to you by your oppressors. Oppressed categories include female or non-male, minority, transgender, homosexual, single, immigrant, Muslim, and you can go on, overweight, disabled, all sorts of things. These are oppressed categories. Oppressor categories include male, white, Christian, non-immigrant, cisgender, remember that's the gender you're born with, heterosexual, married, etc. Remember, your individual words, actions, experiences do not matter. If you're any of these, you are an oppressor because you're in those categories. You can't escape from them. There is no escape. All right. You'll see many of these kinds of charts. So if I don't know if you can see this, there we go. I got my little laser scope. All right. So social identity categories. So these are the categories that they have here that they categorize: race, sex, gender, sexual orientation, class, ability, religion, age, etc. These are the privileged groups. If you're in this group, you're privileged. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your experience. Again, you could have been born poor. You could have been born oppressed. You could have been beaten up every day, living in the garbage dumps. But if you're white, you're a privileged person, right? If you're a man, again, some child beaten every day and tortured and living in poverty. But if he's a male child, he's still privileged. Gender-conforming, bio men and women, heterosexual, you can see. These are Protestants. We're privileged guys. Sorry. Adults. I'll see some of you kids if you're in here. You're not as privileged. So you can use that against your parents when you go home. Border. Now, these are the border groups. So I don't know if they're, they maybe have a little bit of both. You can see biracial, transsexual, gender ambiguous, bisexual. So sort of people in the middle. And then targeted social groups. Aha. See, these are the groups that suffer. Asian, Black, Latino, Native people, bio women, transgender, genderqueer, intersex people, lesbians, gay men, working class, poor people, people with disabilities, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, elders, young people. Now, here's a better graph. You can see the intersection over there, but this one shows even better. So here's the type of oppression, racism. Who commits it? Only white people. Who do they commit it against? These people. Sexism. Only biological men can be sexist. Who do they commit it against? Biological women and the border groups. Transgender oppression. Again, gender-conforming biological men and women. So if you were born a man and you say you're a man, you're in the privileged group. If you were born a woman and you still say you're a woman, you're in the privileged group. And again, these are who are the oppressed. Remember, the oppressed groups deserve stuff from these groups because these groups are doing horrible things to these groups. So these groups are to give these groups stuff, whatever they determine is just. Could be money. In the reparations movement, where white people are supposed to pay all black people who can trace their descent from Africa, I guess, a certain amount of money. But that's true for everything. All right? Heterosexualism, and now just being a heterosexual is evil, I guess. Classism, ableism, again, able-bodied people. Religious oppression, Protestants, we are the ones who oppress everybody. Ageism, adults. This is the kind of stuff that you can find charts like that all over the place. This is objective reality to these people. What happens, again, when they can make this a law, where you're actually an evil person for being in this category that you can't get out of? Now, the absurdity of this is from a quote from, again, critical theories. A poor white man was told he had white privilege. So when that feminist, this is him talking now. So when that feminist told me I had white privilege, I told her that my white skin didn't do. He explains, have you ever spent a frigid northern Illinois winter without heat or running water? I have. At 12 years old, were you making ramen noodles in a coffee maker with water you fetched from a public bathroom? I was. But see, he's privileged because he's white. He's male. This rich feminist person who's telling him what an evil person he was and telling him that he's got all these privileges and all he's ever known is poverty. And he can't even understand what she's talking about. But in modern theory, his opinion and his experience do not count. It doesn't matter that you had to go to that public restroom to get water. It doesn't matter. You're privileged. Remember Tim Keller? You got $1 million. If you have white skin, it's $1 million. That's what he said on the video. We watched it. In modern theory, his opinion and experience do not count. He is privileged because he's white, period, end of story. This is what this kind of stuff does. It rejects blind justice as unjust utopianism. Remember, justice is blind. We begin with that idea. That's fairness. You don't look at somebody to determine if they're, guilty or innocent. You look at the evidence, right? You don't judge by relation, oh, this person's my friend, I'm going to let him off. Oh, this person's, somebody I can hope to get a favor from, so I'll let him off. No. Did they do the crime? They're guilty. Did they not do the crime? They're innocent. But now that's wrong. Now you want to judge by, are you in the oppressed group? Well, then you're innocent. Are you in the oppressor group? Then you need to be punished. It doesn't matter what the reality was. It doesn't matter what you did. Assertion of privilege categories, again, this is what they say, you'll have a privilege category, you have an easier life, $1 million. Justice is a finite commodity. Remember that zero, this is the big thing, zero-sum game. The only way you can give justice to the oppressed person is to take it away from the oppressors. And so somebody's got to get oppressed, and they're just saying it's time for those of us who are Protestant, who are white, to be oppressed so that justice will come back to those who are not having it right now. Marginalized oppressed groups seek payback by government legislation. Here's an example. This is from the book, The 1620 Project, that I hope to bring in. But the 1619 Project, the main principal author of that is Nicole Hannah Jones. And she has admitted in several interviews, these are from October and December of last year, my ultimate goal is that there will be a reparations bill passed. The project is an argument for reparations. At first she denied this. Now she's saying it openly. This is what the project is about. We want a reparations bill passed where all white people will have to pay a certain amount of money. And she admits that the reparations will do nothing to improve race relations. This is an article called What is Owed in June 2020, New York Times Magazine. They are simply what is owed. It won't do anything to make anything better. It's what is owed. You, if you're white, you owe this. You don't just owe it for slavery. You owe it for 150 years after slavery for all the oppression that's continued, according to their opinion. There is no presumption of innocence. Remember this. You are guilty if you're in the wrong group. Meritocracy, objectivity, objective truth. In other words, meritocracy. If you work hard in school, you study, you get an A, you deserve an A. No, that's not true anymore. If you're in the privileged group, maybe your A needs to come down to a C so that, you know, oppressed group, even though they didn't study, even though they goofed off the whole time, well, it's because they're oppressed and their group grade has to go up to a C, but that means yours has to come down to a C. Working harder. Remember, we saw that in the Smithsonian. Working harder is now white supremacy, that hard work gives you success. And all they're doing is setting up these kids for failure if they would actually believe that. Here's an example from the 2015 University of California microaggressions list. They provided this list to all their oppressors saying, watch out for these things. If people say this, they need to be punished. They're aggressive. America is a land of opportunity. That is a microaggressive statement. You are injuring people if you say that. Everyone can succeed in this society if they work hard enough. Remember, I just said that. Hard work, this meritocracy, that's white supremacy. When I look at you, I don't see color. That's a hateful thing to say. Gender plays no part in who we hire. That is a microaggression. It needs to play a part. Don't you see? You need to favor that oppressed group, that transgender person. They're oppressed. You need to hire them. I believe the most qualified person should get the job. That's such a white supremacist thing to say. It should be the person who's in the oppressed group should get the job. These phrases promote the myth of meritocracy. This is what the University of California says. Meritocracy is getting what you deserve. It's biblical justice. It's moral philosophy justice since 2.5 millennia. For social justice, however, meritocracy is injustice. Desert, what you deserve, is by identity. It's not by your ability. It's not by your acts. You deserve something if you're the right identity. This is from Unjust, Social Justice and the Unmaking of America. Remember I said to you before, Hillary, to every survivor of sexual assault, you have the right to be believed, the right to be believed. If you accuse someone, you have the right to be believed. Remember, think about this. If this is your son who's done nothing wrong, he's 18 years old, and a 16-year-old is mad at him because he didn't give her something, and so she accuses him of rape. Now she has the right to be believed. He can't even defend himself. He's guilty. If that madness becomes the way of the courts. Here's from Patagonia, the vice president. We hire activists. See, it's not who's best for the job. Are you an activist? Now you've got to be an activist, not for Christianity or anything evil. It's got to be for one of the cool things, right? We hire activists. Employee benefits included paid time off for political protests, if they're the right kind. Bail, you know, you wonder how all these Antifa people can not work all the time. Well, they're getting paid time off. Bail money for arrest if you advocate for environmental issues. Some of these companies will give you bail money. If you're out there protesting, you know, Save the Whales or something, and you're vandalizing something, they'll get you money. They'll pay your bail to get out because you were doing a good thing. Safe spaces on college campuses exclusively for LGBT and African Americans. Students of assumed privilege are taught that their contributions are inherently less valuable. I can show you quotes from professors in liberal colleges where they will tell the white males to shut up so that somebody else can speak, even if they're just trying to defend themselves that they're not a racist because they're being accused of being a racist in the class, and they're not allowed to opt out of the class. I can show you where guys have been thrown out of school if they try to opt out of the white people are racist class, the racism against them classes, and that the fruits of their labors are never entirely your own. That's big in the 1619 Project. If you're successful, it's only because your ancestors had slaves. It's not because you worked hard, you studied hard, you disciplined yourself, you picked yourself up from your bootstraps. Remember Vadi Bachman's example of the poor white kid in Appalachia growing up, making something of nothing? Nope. It's not your own. That's not yours. You didn't, remember that phrase, you didn't earn that? In the election a while back, you didn't earn that. You didn't do that. somebody, you inherited that from your white privilege, and that means your wealth and your prosperity and your success is because you are responsible for the crushing of someone else. And it's only in that crushing that you are where you are. Therefore, you can see where you would need to owe them something. Violent crime by individuals of oppressed groups reinterpreted as self-defense. Rights of individuals in oppressor groups not protected. We've seen that in these riots. Identity politics and society. This is again from Unjust Social Justice and the Unmaking America. Social awareness promoted in commercial brands to the latest from commercial brands to the latest Marvel comic superheroes. It's social awareness. That's everything. You know, you've got to even make movies now that acknowledge this stuff. Racial appropriation. You can only refer to your own race. We've seen that, right? The racism now of Taco Tuesdays. That's racism to say that. Or the name Lynch. The name Lynch was being removed from these buildings because it was offending people. Some famous person was named Lynch. Building was named Lynch. And it had to be removed because someone said, well, that reminds them of slavery. The religious-like belief that the United States is an inherently racist, bigoted nation, despite the fact, here's some facts, that all nations and races have promoted and engaged in slavery. One of the lies of the 1619 Project is that white people brought slavery to America. The Native Americans, as far as we have records for them, constantly enslaved each other. Constantly did. The Aztecs would actually take their captives that they would take in battle and sacrifice them to their god. They believed in human sacrifice. I can show you where the Hurons were practicing cannibalism when they captured their warriors. Slavery was here already. In fact, it was in every nation. To this, right now, and this is from a 2015 CNN report, Muslims own 340,000 to 680,000 mostly black slaves in Mauritania alone. And there are other countries where Muslims are owning slaves today. This is happening today. And yet the only thing they're worried about is what America did 150 years ago. No people have done more to end slavery than Western whites. That's just a fact. No people have done more to end slavery than Western whites. Did Western whites participate in slavery? Yes, along with every other nation in the world since the beginning of time. But it was Western whites who ended it. This is something that, again, just to correct some of these things, of the over 12 million African slaves that were shipped to the New World in the 1600s and 1700s and 1800s, only 388,000 came to the U.S. After that, they were born here. The vast majority went to South America and to the Caribbean. And yet, where do you hear all of the animosities always against America? This, you can look this up. You can see it. It's in the, I've cited here the source of this. David Ellis and David Richardson and colleagues definitively established this number in the Transatlantic Slave Trade Database. You can look that up. Only 388, and it's still horrible, right? But the other 11.5 million went to South America, went to the Caribbean. That's where the majority of the black African slaves were brought. Compare that with the 640 to 700,000 almost entirely white men who died in the Civil War to end slavery in the United States. That means for every three blacks brought to America from Africa, five white men died. Now they say that there needs to be a price paid for slavery. I think a significant price was paid in the Civil War. I have at my mom's house, my great-great-grandfather's widow, her ex, signing his pension when he died from wounds that he received at the Battle of Petersburg, St. Petersburg in Virginia in 1864. Fighting for the Union Army, he was wounded. He died decades later, still from those wounds, though. He died in the 1880s. She has her ex, she couldn't even write on the paper, my great-great-grandmother's widow, and probably most of you have, if you've been here long enough, somebody who died in the Civil War to end slavery. Intellectual foundations used to legitimize political violence. Public disturbances, we've seen this, right? Vandalism, theft, rioting, physical violence against oppressors. You know, you've seen politicians celebrating the riots. Well, that's because these are oppressed people trying to get justice, don't you understand? Even if children or elderly, They're seen as necessary forms of expression. I've seen elderly people knocked out or children hurt in these things. And it's okay as long as they're the right kinds of elderly or children. There is a fake hate crime epidemic in this nation. Duke lacrosse players, we all remember that from years ago. Brett Kavanaugh recently, Jussie Smollett, the Covington. Here's just some headlines that you're finding all over the place. Anti-Muslim hate crime in Michigan turns out to be a hoax. Notice these dates, 2016, 2017, 2020. Bisexual student fakes Trump-inspired hate crime. Gas station racism goes viral, then police debunk it. White men rob Muslim woman of her hijab and wallet, except it never happened. Waitress fakes racist note, blames law enforcement. Racist graffiti carried out by non-white student. Student writes anti-Muslim graffiti on his own front door. Hate crime hoax. Political candidate, listen to this, admits he wrote a racist letter to himself. Well, nothing like help boosting your political future by doing something like that. Here's just a partial list. I know you can't see all this. From 2015 to 2016, and each year, fake hate crimes more than double. And again, this is from a February 2019 USA Today article, easily found more than 409 confirmed hate hoaxes. They noted another 348 ones and another 300 ones in other researchers. And you can look this up, hate crime hoaxes, Willifred Riley, February 22nd, 2019. Let me just read you some of these headlines if you can't read them. Gay pizzeria owner in Utah admits he made up allegations that he was the victim of a homophobic attack in his restaurant. Lesbian professor at Central Michigan University admits she punched her own face and claimed bruises to be the result of a hate crime. This is the best way to be a victim, right? You're an oppressed group. Well, no one's oppressing you. Oppress yourself. Blame someone who's in that oppressed group, and maybe you'll get away with it and be a hero. Black activist at Keene University faces jail sentence and fine for tweeting anonymous racial abuse to fellow students. So here's an activist acting like he's a white supremacist. Gay student at the University of North Dakota claims fraternity physically attacked him for homophobic reasons, later admits he started the fight. Black student at Sangamon State Valley leaves fake racist threats on Yik Yak. Mexican-American claims attacked by rival game, blames it on white racist. Or he was attacked by rival, blamed it on white racist. African-American activist tweets anonymous racist threats to students charged with creating false public alarm. White-only and black-only signs at the University of Buffalo turn out to be campus activists' art project. African-American man in Colorado Springs leaves racist messages outside of an African-American church. Baltimore woman receives $43,000 in donations after claiming she received homophobic hate mail, later revealed as a hoax. Gay man in Utah carves die F-A-G into his own arm. And he claims to be a victim of a hate crime. How hateful you have to be to do that? And to claim someone did that to you. Muslim student at Utah Arlington fabricates story of being threatened with gun by white men in a pickup truck decorated with a large Texas flag. He just made it up. Student activist at the University of Missouri spread false rumor KKK sightings on campus. Gay man falsely accuses a University of North Dakota frat of throwing him out of a party because he is gay. Vanderbilt students claim bag of excrement left outside student cultural center was racially motivated, later revealed to be dog waste. Students at University of Delaware claim nooses were hung from trees, later revealed to be remnants of paper lanterns. Mosque in Houston set on fire by a Muslim, et cetera, et cetera. One after another after another. Muslim woman in New York City admits to faking knife hate crime attack. It's epidemic. Because, again, if you're an oppressed group, well, you can claim oppression and get something for it. And what's human nature going to do? Human nature is going to use this. I don't have to work. I can just accuse somebody and maybe get all of their stuff. Compare that. Well, I don't want to do this for yet. I just want to read from this book here. This is, again, why social justice is not biblical justice. What is the truth according to social justice? Oops. I don't want to go that far back. All right, what is the truth according to social justice? Let me give you, they have a chart here. Who are we? According to social justice, we are creatures whose identity is wholly socially determined. We are products of our race, our sex, and our gender identity, which we feel or choose. What is our fundamental problem as human beings? Our fundamental problem is oppression. White heteronormative males have established and maintained hegemonic power structures to oppress and subjugate women, people of color, and sexual minorities, LGBTQ+, and others. What is the solution to our problem? Revolution. Oppressed victims and their allies must unite to unmask, deconstruct, and overthrow these oppressive power structures, systems, and institutions. This is what social justice warrior is all about. Wokeness is all about. You're unmasking, you're deconstructing, you're overthrowing these oppressive power structures. How can we be saved? Victims are morally innocent and do not require salvation. Oppressors can never be fully pardoned. But partial salvation is available if they confess their complicity in oppression and support the revolution. This is how you can declare as a white person that you're woke. You can jump on the mobs, you can virtue signal, you can talk about your privilege and you can apologize for it. That's your place in the revolution, but you're always going to be the privileged person. All you can do is just apologize and be silent and look to lift up those voices that you're oppressing. What is our primary moral duty? To stand in solidarity with, protect, and defend the oppressed. Women, people of color, sexual minorities, LGBTQ+, etc. How do we know what is true? The notions of objective truth, reason, logic, evidence, and argument are discredited tools that oppressors employ to maintain their hegemony. Right? So just learning the truth, that's an oppressive way. We gain knowledge of truth through victims who, based on their lived experience of oppression, have greater insight than oppressors. This is referred to as standpoint epistemology. So let me give you an example of this. Remember the intersectionality we looked at. If you have a different intersection, let's say you're transgender, you're a woman, you're an immigrant, you're a Muslim. You've got all these intersections of oppression, right? So you know so much more than anybody else. We'll use it in terms of color. If a white male heterosexual Christian, he can only see shades of gray. That's it. He can't see color at all. A woman who's white but homosexual, she can see maybe green and red. Take that first woman that I said, the woman transgender, Muslim, immigrant, another bad category, oppressed category. She can see all the colors. See, that's standpoint epistemology. The more oppressed you are, the more you know. The more you know because you have all these oppressions. And your standpoint gives you more insight into everything. Again, it's like a new Gnosticism. Victims are, who has the final authority? Ultimate authority. Victims are the final authority. Now, remember, they're not really victims. They're identified to be in victimized groups, but their experience can be, it's funny, when you look at the figures regarding people who identify as homosexual, most of them are wealthier than the average American. Most of them have higher degrees of education and so forth, and yet they're in an oppressed group. Vadi Bakum in the video talks about how women are actually a majority, but they're considered a minority in oppressed groups. So it doesn't matter. Reality doesn't matter. Victims are the final authority. The claims of victims based on their subjective lived experience must be believed without question. Remember my example from, walking down the street, I see somebody who identifies as transgender, I say, hi, how are you? And they accuse me of oppression because they saw the look in my eye. And they know it was oppression. And they, because it's their experience. And I have to be now faulted. And if there's a law, I have to be fined. Is there a future final judgment? No. There is no God who will return to punish the wicked, reward the upright. Rather, injustice must be rooted out here and now by those with the knowledge and the power to do so. According to the author David Allen here, Scott David Allen, he says, these are two distinct and incompatible worldviews. Christianity, and we're all created by God, and we're all sinners, and we're saved by repentance and faith, and everyone can be saved, and no one is more lost. Or Nope, you have these oppressed oppressor groups. You can never leave your groups, and you've got to take from one to give to the other, and we've got to balance the books, and we've got to judge everyone's belief system, whether it's magic or witch doctoring or whatever, as valid, as good as the other. Those are the two worldviews that we're looking at. And that's why this is so dangerous, because it really is another religion. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that you would continue to help us to live according to the light of your word. I pray, Father God, that you would use what we've done here today to bless those people, Father, who may be caught up in this. Lord, deliver them from it. And Father, again, cause the light of truth even to shine on those who do not believe, Lord God, that they too can experience your mercy in this world, which is full of your mercy. And Father, how we pray that you would be pleased to use us to save many. In Jesus' name, amen.